You remember those little pages you used to have in coloring books, and there'd be a couple of circles here and a little line there, and then there's just these dots all over the page with numbers on them. Remember that? And you start sitting there trying to figure, okay, there's one, and you draw a little line to two, and you're trying to guess. I wonder what this is going to look like when I get done, you know? And some of those used to be pretty complex, you know? Prophecy is a little bit like that, connecting the dots. You look at it and you go, there's an awful lot there, but I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. And today I just want to take us through a few things in looking back at these dots that we've talked about for 12 chapters. I was going to say 12 weeks, but I don't think that's quite accurate, is it? No, it's I didn't count how many messages it's been, but it has been a great book to walk through, but I want it to be walking in us. I want us to have grasped this message about what does it mean to walk with God in this time, in these end times, when prophecy is popping off the page. I don't know if you're seeing that or if you're reading history. I watched Turkey, you know, kick Israel's ambassador out, and Israel says, we think Turkey is trying to change their relationship with us intentionally to align with the rest of the Arab world. And I'm reading the guy in Iran, of all places, saying that Turkey has now taken control of the leadership in the Middle East. So they have outmaneuvered Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Egypt. And I just thought, interesting, the country to the north of Israel that used to be an ally is all of a sudden breaking relationship and is going more and more Islamic. Friends, God is at work in your world, and I want you to rejoice in that. I want you to be amazed at that. I want you to be able to be sobered by that and focused by that. And so today I just want to connect the dots. And so prophetically, one of the things I want to ask is, okay, we've been through Daniel. I know a lot of you wanted me to teach Revelation, Matthew, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at the same time, but we didn't. So you're going to have to do some of that on your own. But what are some of the things that we know? This is the preview to the notes. Okay. So this isn't your notes. So don't try and fill in blanks yet. But prophetically, what are some of the things we know? There's seven things I want to point out to you that we clearly know from the book of Daniel. There's more than that, but these are seven I want to highlight this morning. Number one, that God's got a plan. All right, God revealed the whole future scope of the world empires in relationship to Israel and the Messiah through this whole set of visions that he gave to Daniel. So the whole history was revealed that God says, I've got a worldwide plan. All right, and then he gave us a picture, you know, that there is to arise one more world domineering empire, more brutal than any other, that will trample and rule all the nations, and 10 kings will be a part of that one world order. All of that comes out of the book of Daniel. All right. And then he also revealed in the book of Daniel, there is a key person that is immediately coming into our future. The rise of this kingdom will be an evil ruler. We find his name. Some of you have been waiting for me to name the Antichrist. That is his name, Antichrist. Okay? Just thought you guys were waiting for that. But, you know, he wasn't called Antichrist in the book of Daniel. So I did help you out, some clarity there. But he's going to make this 7-year covenant with Israel and the world. And then in the middle of that, he's going to break it. And he's going to set himself up as God, to be worshipped as God in a apparently a rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. That's one of those assumptions. By the way, do you know that every theological position regarding the end times has assumptions? Okay, there's direct statements of Scripture, and then off of those statements, people make assumptions. And so one of the things when you try to figure out these different issues of timing, you have to realize everybody is working with a set of assumptions. And the longer I've been in this book, and the more books that I've read, the more I realize is that everybody's got some holes in their position. Okay, so we just got to walk out what God's convicted you of in your heart. But anyway, he tells us that when this person comes, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then he talks about some practices, all right, that the rule of Antichrist is going to bring in this time of great distress, greater than any other, and we call that the Great Tribulation, all right? And he's going to persecute Jews. He's going to be persecuting believers, okay? And some people are saying, well, who are the believers? And some people believe we go up at the beginning, some people in the middle, some people halfway through the middle, and some people at the end, and some people don't think we go. All right. So that's truth. Some people don't. Some people think we already went. I don't understand that position, okay? But the idea is that it says here very clearly that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be rescued. That there is a plan, and as we walk through these things, that there's going to be judgment coming on the Antichrist. And we walk it out with him. And so there's a perspective we talked about here just a couple weeks ago, that those who have insight will live righteously and lead many to righteousness. That you need to have a perspective in the midst of this world that you're in right now that says, it matters how I live. God put me here for a reason at this point in history. And then he gave us a promise. And it's several times through the book of Daniel that God's eternal kingdom will be established, that his son will rule with the saints forever. That's his promise, that there is going to be an eternal kingdom established. And now if you're looking, and some people say, well, is that really going to happen? Is it really going to be literal? If everything else that he promised is literal, why would the last thing not be literal? If everything he said was going to happen has happened, why would the last thing not happen? If he said that country would be scattered again to the world after that had already happened twice before, and it happened, and he said, I will regather them again and I will form them as a nation, and they will become this stone of disturbance to the nations, and we see that happening, why would the rest of what he said not happen? So understand, as we look through this whole overview, to understand, I believe in a literal fulfillment of the promises of Scripture, because the God of Scripture has literally fulfilled everything else he's ever promised. So I'm just looking. Now, I cannot explain it all. I can't understand how all this stuff fits. I've tried for weeks so I could come up with the perfect explanation for all of you. It's not coming. I'm just going to wrap it up today. All right, let's just be truthful. You want somebody more precise, there's better knives in the drawer, okay? I'm the butter knife. I just spread on the fat, okay? But anyway, where did that come from? Okay. But there's also a point, and he made it so clear here at the end of Revelation, that there is coming a day of resurrection when some will receive eternal life and reward, and others will receive eternal contempt. Wow, that's a point. That's a point to be ready for. It's a point to be thinking about. And so how you live this life is going to matter for all eternity. All right? And so I told you I'd do one more correlation, and this is kind of fun. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I think I've took you to Matthew. I think I've took you to Revelation. I'm not sure we've done Thessalonians, so I will do one correlating passage in Thessalonians. Tie this into Daniel. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to whet your appetite for more study. Do you understand that? That's why you get those notes. There's Bible verses written in your notes. That's just not so you'll know I know different verses in the Bible. That's so you'll know those verses. I want you to take those up and study those. I was really encouraged. One of the brothers here told me, he said every week, he says, I go through those verses and then I pick out one and I work at memorizing it. I was like, yes, somebody's using that extra hour of correlating references that I put down there. So, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a passage that those of us who are pre-tribbers, and I still find myself there, although I find myself pre-wrath at times. Just so you know, I have not gotten more confident as my time has went on. I'm very confident of my Savior's return. I am not more confident of his precise timing of his return. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, here's this passage, and I love this. But it's classic for illustrating the challenges we have in interpreting the end times. He says, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So he's talking about people who've died. He says, what happens to people when they die? And so this is that passage so often that we teach from at a funeral. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do we believe that?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Then even so, God might, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. All the loved ones that you have said goodbye to in this life that know Christ, you're going to see again, friends. That's a marvelous message of prophecy. You're going to see him again. All right? And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. What's that say? That there are going to be people here who are alive and remain, who are believing until the coming of the Lord. Right? That's what he says. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the word rapture. Okay, that's in Latin is rapturio. Okay, so for rapture, that's where you get the word rapture. People say it's not even in the Bible. Well, it's in the Latin Bible. That's where they got their word from. All right, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together with them, those who have died in Christ, those who are still alive, and we will be together with Christ forever and ever and ever. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if you want to do more study, compare in your Bible for timing the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And that's again where you'll see people going boom, boom on their positions. And people, oh no, it's not this trumpet, it's that trumpet. But it will show this timing issue. Now, you know that chapters were put there by man. They weren't inspired by God. So the passage continues. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and epochs. Oh, now that's another key phrase. Remember? That's the same one that was used over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times and epochs. Remember that? And here he says, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. Well, why are these people writing all these books then? He says, it's so clear, you don't need to have anything else written to you. I bet you there were some Thessalonians saying, wait a minute. Of course, he sent it by letter, so he didn't have to answer right then. But anyway, so he says, to the times and epochs, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Interesting corollary, like labor pains. Do you remember that in some other prophecies of Scripture? These signs are like the pains of childbirth. And those 50%, 60% of you who are here who've been through this could tell us, you know, it doesn't generally start one contraction and you deliver. I know, I think there's one person here who did that, but most of you didn't deliver that way. You know, you started slow, an occasional sign that something was going on, and then it got more and more and more and more intense. And that's what he says. These signs that are coming are just the beginning of the labor pains, Jesus said in Matthew 24. And earthquakes was one of them. Find it very interesting when you go online, internet, you conspiracy theorists will like this, is that the guys doing the geology stuff say, oh, there's no more earthquakes than before. We just got more sensors than we ever had, so we're picking up more earthquakes. The study I saw where a guy just recently picked the U.S. geological materials, it showed an increase of 800 earthquakes in the last decade, over 6.0 from the previous decade. A 38% increase in the last decade of earthquakes over 6.0. And yet they'll tell you, because they don't want anybody getting riled up, oh no, it's the same, it's exactly the same. Earthquakes in Washington, D.C., in Colorado, places that have never seen them. Earthquakes will be in what? Various places. These are the birth pains. So again, this is another spot where you can take and correlate your passages. So, but for you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. You shouldn't be surprised like a thief coming through your window. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of darkness, not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. So he says, it is possible to be in this time. It is possible to be at this circumstance and to sleep through it. To be spiritually unaware of what God is doing. He says, let's not be like that. But let us be alert and sober. Alert means watchful. You're taking everything in. It's what a guard does. Sober was a concept throughout Scripture of being ready and involved in prayer, that you are continually involved in the work. Your Savior continues to intercede for you, and he continues to say to us, will you just spend an hour with me? He's inviting us into prayer. Friends, every earthquake ought to invite you to pray. Every sign that you see ought to invite you to pray, saying, Lord, come. Lord, come. All right? He says, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with him. That's our promise, that we will live together with him, whether we die in this life or whether we're awake when he comes, we're going to live together forever with him. All right? So the question is, and here's that key verse. This is the foundation for pre-tribbers, all right? That God has not destined us for wrath. So the belief that we will not go through the tribulation is based on the concept that says we're not going to experience the wrath of God against man because our Savior took that, all right? And so when you then walk into the different positions, and this is what gets so confusing, is people will say, oh, yeah, but like the pre-wrath rapture, the belief that you go just a little bit after the middle of the tribulation, is that that's not the original seals are not the wrath of God. God's releasing the wrath of man, and then about the sixth seal, he brings the wrath of God. So there's different reasons to believe different things. But one of the things everybody will tell you, it does not explicitly say in Scripture when your Savior is blowing the trumpet, I think it's Michael, but when your Savior is coming back, it says explicitly he is coming back, all right? And he says explicitly that we will live together with him. But there is room for much debate, and there has certainly been some, hasn't there? And so I want to throw out a couple things for you as Christians that I just want to encourage you with a couple thoughts that have been on my mind about this, and that is, that you're saved by grace, we need to live by grace. And if somebody next to you or in your fellowship has a completely different eschatological view, it might be because they're wiser than you. Just might be. It might be that they've studied Scripture and they're seeing something that you didn't see. It might be that they're all wet. But regardless of whether they're wiser or wet, grace is what God calls us to demonstrate with one another. And it seems to me, if we're going to spend forever with him, that talking about him coming ought to unite us, not divide us. And if you think you're going 3.5 years before he thinks he's going, I think you ought to be excited that he's still planning on spending forever with your Savior, and you ought to enjoy that. And we ought not to divide on this issue. And brother, I have been divisive on this issue in the past. So I just confess that as sin. I think that's sin. You know. But to be alert, to be prepared, and to be ready to suffer is all the way through your New Testament. And one of those questions us pre-tribbers have to answer is, how come Jesus and Paul in the Old Testament talked so much about that tribulation? Why did they give us all of these details? Why did he in Matthew 24 tell his disciples, you'll see this, you'll see this, you'll see this? So there's some great push that I can give there. And like I said, that's another 12 weeks of prophecy alone, not just taken through the Daniel. But I just want to open you up to some of these things to say, let's not be arrogant. Let's be confident that Jesus Christ is coming, because he is. I am looking for that day. Maybe today. Would that be great? I could miss my sabbatical to go to heaven. I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. I just want to go on record. But the idea is sometimes, you know, people are like, oh, I'm not ready. Well, get ready. That's one of the things the scripture should tell you. You should be getting ready, because the time is coming. But God, we can trust, will do what's best for us, and we can be confident in that. And so whether you are a post-tribulationist, a pre-tribulationist, a mid-trib, a pre-wrath rapture position person, what I want you to tell you is that I want you to be wrapped up not in your position, but in the person that your position is all about. Now, right? It's all about him. And it's all about celebrating him and about welcoming him. And so, you know, hey, I may see some more things come together and I'll get more confident about a particular timeline than I currently am. But right now, I'm confident of this. My Savior is coming back, and he's shown me this. It's very, very clear in Scripture. It's soon. It's soon. I cannot conceive of how he could be closer to the door than he is right now. It's so much setup. You watched when we had this last economic collapse. Now, see, this is not Bible teaching. This is just talking about history. See, and this is what gets scary when preachers start doing this. So I'm warning you. Be scared. All right. But when we saw this last economic collapse, did you see how quickly he began talking about one world cash system, one world economic system? All right. 20 years ago, there were theorists talking about that, and everybody was thumbing their nose at that. Say, that will never happen. We will never lay down our independence. At this point, we've already given it up. And friends, we are willing to lay down anything just to be fed. To have life the way we have, our world has changed radically. So I see us prepared, and you see what's going on, and you see this debate going on in the Middle East, and you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? So that's some stuff that we do know, all right? Now, that's the prophetic review. Now let's go back through Daniel. Want to do that? I'm going to do that, so whether you want to or not. I'm trying to be polite today. And you know what I've said about trying, so you already know that's not a good sign. Now, Father, forgive me. I want to point out five things here in Daniel that are in your points and your notes, so if you want to follow along with that. Now, I think these are just principles that Daniel was written for who? Us. Remember, he got to the end of the book, he said, seal it up, Daniel, because it's not for this generation. But when Revelation was written, he said, don't seal it, John, it's for this generation. And all of Revelation is reflected back into Daniel, and all of Daniel is reflected into Revelation. So this was written for us. Does that enthrall you to think about the fact that even though we're 2,000 years after the Savior was here walking on the planet, that over 400 years before that, so we're talking 2,400 years ago, God said, I want those people who are choosing to follow me in the year 2011 to know I'm coming. So Daniel, it's going to scare the bejeebers out of you, but write this stuff down. Right? Write this down, because they're going to need this in their day. And by the way, if God gives it to you, it's because you need it. So what's in here, you need it. And don't wait until you need it to take it. They take it now. Get into the Word. Take it in now. All right. Daniel and the boys get captured. That's where we started this whole book of Daniel out. Isn't that right? That Babylon has come through and has conquered all of Judea. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Daniel was part of the nobles, the leaders, the sons of the leaders, and he was taken off into captivity. And there he spent the rest of his life, right? Not so. You know that Daniel went back to the promised land? You check it out in Nehemiah. There's a list. I didn't write it down, so I'll let you look it up. It's about Nehemiah, I think it's about Nehemiah 10. And there's a list of all the nobles who were making a covenant that they will keep the law of God. And there's this name Daniel right in there. You know, at that point, Daniel's got to be about 90, you know. But it says he was serving under who? Cyrus. And Cyrus declared what? Go rebuild the city. You mean to tell me that Daniel, after prophesying that, after praying for a month for that to happen, going through everything, you think Daniel's not going to take a camel back? Trust me, he would have asked for permission, and Daniel would have been given anything he asked for. So that's just a little freebie for you. I think Daniel went back. But he remembers all the way through this book the fact that he was taken into captivity. But he was taken into captivity someplace he would never have wanted to be, what? To fulfill God's purpose. Isn't that right? That's something amazing, friends. And so Daniel is put there for this amazing purpose, and God reveals his plans to us, inviting us to fully trust him. That's your first principle there. And in Daniel chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few of these verses as we walk back through this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel said, this was after he'd prayed that the Nebuchadnezzar's vision would be revealed. He said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs and removes the kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you've made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Oh, what an amazing humility that Daniel had. All this stuff that's being revealed to him, and right even from the beginning, he says, God, you're the one that's revealing all this. And so God is the revealer, but he reveals stuff, what? So you would trust him. It is not to fill your head. It is not to help your investment portfolio, although some of you might be able to improve it by thinking about this stuff. It is so you would trust him. All right? So truth is revealed, why? To invite you into a relationship. See, that's why the whole American dating system is all wrong, because we get together in a relationship and people pretend to be somebody that they're not and then wonder how come they're surprised when they get married that that person acted the way they did. Okay, are you with me on that little side? But God says, no, I want to show you who I am. I want to show you what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to invite you to what? Walk with me. And when his son came to the planet, what did he tell us? Follow me. Pretty simple. I mean, not a simple process, but a simple instruction. Follow me. And so all of Scripture, every time you come here, you need to understand, as I get into this truth, it's given to me for one reason, that I would follow him, that I would trust him, that I would step forward. And so Daniel and his friends begin living for God, and the rest of this story goes all the way through here. You know? And it's an invitation. You know, my wife got a little invitation to something in the mail the other day. It said, wanted happy party goers. You know? And I thought that was an interesting invitation. But this, friends, is God's invitation for you. That you actually might be a part of the most incredible party. The bride of Christ, that you'd be a part of the wedding feast of the Lamb. God has sent out an invitation and says, I want you to spend eternity with me. So every prophecy is inviting you in. And so it invites you to follow God's plans. And when we say the plans, we say, well those are just stories telling me all this stuff that's going to happen. Yeah, but in the midst of all these plans are what? There's commands telling you how to act. This is how you're supposed to work. This is how you're supposed to speak. This is how you're supposed to relate to your children. This is how you're supposed to relate to your spouse. So the prophecies reveal the overall plan of God. The commands reveal how you walk out your life in God's plans. So they're always connected. Don't get so, ooh, I know what's coming, and don't be walking the way you're supposed to be walking right now. The future is revealed so that you'll walk soberly now. All right? And then Nebuchadnezzar, what an amazing ruler, and he taught us some amazing things, didn't he? But my favorite summary of Nebuchadnezzar is chapter 4, verse 37. You read that with me, or just look there with me. He says, after he's told this whole testimony, great testimony about how God got his attention, as in put him out to pasture, literally. Okay? He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the God of heaven. Can you imagine? This is a letter that was written to the world of his empire. Okay, somebody much more powerful and wiser than Obama or Putin or any of these other guys. He's ruling the known world, and he writes a letter, and he says, I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, all his ways are just. And I love this one. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Did he know what it meant to eat crow or what? Yeah. This guy, he knew what it was like to eat grass. Thank you for that correction. He'd been greatly humbled. And yet the amazing thing here is he doesn't just say God's the big boss. Okay, I give. He says, no, his works are true. His ways are just. Can you give that testimony in your life? His works are true. His ways are just. That everything he's done in my life, I will praise him for. That included, friends, 7 years out in the field eating grass. He says all of that was just. That was the right thing for God to do. Friends, if this pagan king, and we might see Nebuchadnezzar, this is a pretty good testimony. You know, I leave those things up to God, but it's a pretty good testimony. If this pagan king can say that's who God is, then what are you saying about your God? With that stuff, that field he's got you grazing in right now that you just as soon not be in, right? Are you guys with me on this picture yet? Right, can you say his ways are just? His works are true. I'm going to trust him in all this. So God humbles those who walk in pride. If you haven't got that, that's B. He humbles those who walk in pride. And Nebuchadnezzar got it. Belshazzar, not so much. I have no hope of seeing Belshazzar again. Not at all. But friends, humility is essential to our relationship with God and with man. Every single command of the scriptures to husbands and wives requires humility. To fathers and sons requires humility. Children to parents requires humility. Co-workers to boss requires humility. Boss to co-worker to children, employees requires humility. To neighbors, everything, it requires humility. Humility is this core that everything else is going to grow out of. It's when you get a correct view of him and a correct view of you, then you can go somewhere. And until then, there's nothing. And so Daniel lays this out for us wonderfully. So then Daniel just receives God's grace all the way through this book. He's just a marvelous picture of that. All right. And over here in chapter 9, and this is illustrated all the way through the book, is the C that God provides by personally answering the prayers of believers. Do you see that in this book? Man, he specifically and personally answers prayers. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego take their stand and say, hey, God will take care of us. And if he doesn't, it's okay, we're going home to God. We are okay with that. And Daniel here, he's been praying. Look at this commitment again that Daniel had. He said, I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer, supplication, and fasting, and sackcloth, and ashes. That has never been a part of my prayer life. Has that been yours? We say, oh, well, we don't need to do sackcloth. Why not? I don't know. We don't need to do ashes. Why not? Am I willing to humble myself before God when I seek him? He said, I gave my attention to the Lord to seek by prayer, supplication, fasting, and sackcloth. And what happened? He had marvelous, marvelous intervention. He prayed through the sins of his people. And he gives us a wonderful example of how to pray for our nation, confessing the sins, and he confesses them as though they were his own. Friends, our God is able, and believing prayer is powerful. Did you see that in this book? That's what happens. He prays, stuff happens. Friends, Daniel committed himself to pray. In fact, you remember that's what got him in the lion's den back in chapter 6. Because he had a place that he prayed. He had a time that he prayed. He had a personal habit of prayer. And the people around him knew he was a prayer. So when they wrote a law about not praying, they just said, this will be easy. This is shooting fish in a barrel. We'll just wait till he goes to his prayer time. Oh, he's at his prayer time. They break the door down and say, oops, you're praying to somebody different than Nebuchadnezzar, aren't you? You bet I am. I'm praying to the God of heaven. Good, we're taking you to the king. And he got to spend the night with a lion. Now, who else in the Bible has got to spend a night sleeping with a lion? But God was still what? Right there with him, answering his prayers, fulfilling his purpose. If he'd got ate by the lion, God could have still have been fulfilling his purpose, right? But so we don't know what God's going to take us through. But what God takes you to, he'll take you through. But friends, sometimes it's martyrdom. Don't think that just because you're a Christian, you're not going to suffer. The promise is you will. But prayer changes how you suffer. Prayer changes how you handle your persecution. Prayer changes how you handle the doctor's news, how you handle the neighbors, how you handle your kids. Prayer changes all that. And so sometimes we're in this spot, and I know I've been here many times myself, even very recently, as in this morning, saying, why do I lack? And very clearly the Spirit says, how much have you prayed about this? And James said, what? You have not because you ask not. It's not you have not because I'm not listening. I can't help you. You have not because you ask not. You just don't ask. There's things that God wanted to do in your life that he chose not to do. Is that scary? That there could have been more blessing, that there could have been other things that could have happened in this plan of God in your life as a high school student, as a college student. Hey, what could God do? Have you just, oh, I'm just going to go through life. No, what could God do with you if you got serious about this? Because how old was Daniel? Probably not more than 16 when he started this thing out. Friends, God made powerful kings who were 8 years old. Josiah started in the king as 8. So don't rule it out. Will you become a person of prayer? Will you become a person who says, God, I'm going to ask and I'll trust you to do something in my life that I could never have done on my own? By the way, do you ever ask for anything that couldn't possibly happen unless God did it? You know, somebody say, well, Lord, you just bless me today. You get to the end of the day, did he bless you? Yeah. But do you know? Could you see it? But if you ask for something beyond the possibilities of your own ability to provide, then you'll know whether or not God's at work in your life. Okay, that's free. All right. The rest of this I'm charging for, but anyway. So Daniel prays. What happens? You know, I haven't had this happen either, but angels show up. I've never met them anyway. I've had angels in my life. I can tell. My mom prayed them in. That's why I'm still alive. But angels, this whole book talks about this spiritual war, friends. And so D is this, that angels serve saints in a spiritual war that God wins. Angels serve saints in a spiritual war that God wins. Daniel tells us that we are in this incredible spiritual war. The whole book is describing warfare. And we live like what? Like we're on a cruise ship. I don't know, some of you have seen the Queen, was it the Queen Elizabeth II, the boat? Queen Mary, is that what it was? You know, and how it was equipped. Did some of you take that tour? How it was equipped for wartime versus how it was equipped for cruise time? Total different experience. How are you living? Are you living like you're in a war? Look with me over here about the angel war and the angels in war with us in Daniel 10. This is what the angel came and said to Daniel. He said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. But now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to that which is future. He says in verse 12, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this, God decreed you'd get an answer. And as the angel came to bring Daniel an answer, the angel was restrained for 3 weeks. I wonder what would happen if Daniel would have quit praying. Would that angel still be stuck? I have weird questions, I know. But do you ever think about, because what I'm saying is, how many times have we quit asking for something that God has already said, I'm going to give you, and we just give up before it ever comes through? And maybe it comes through, but we've missed the joy of living in the expectation of the answer as we pray. Stay at it. If God's put it on your heart, don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. God's put it on your heart, don't quit praying. It's awesome to know that you are not alone. We've got allies, spiritual allies. You can rest in that. You can rejoice in that. You have what you need. God's going to take care of you. Turn to Daniel 12. We just went through here, but this is our wrap up. Sobering words. The beginning of this chapter. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Have you ever thought about what that means? I mean, have you read about what it was like in World War I? Have you read about what happened in World War II? Not just, we always think about the West. Do you know what Russia went through? How many millions of people were slaughtered over there? He says, there's coming a time of distress that has never, ever occurred on the planet yet. What about that stuff that happened in Rwanda? Hundreds of thousands of people daily were slaughtered. He says, there's coming a time of distress. It's going to be worse than it's ever occurred. That sobers me. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And how does he close out the book? Look at verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end, and you will enter into your rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Trusting God gives hope, even in the most difficult of times. You say, oh, James, you don't know what I've been through. I don't. I surely don't. But you know what? It looks like there's worse times coming. Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to claim the promise that trusting God will give you hope even through the most difficult of times? God does not prevent pain. He provides hope. God does not prevent weakness, does he? He provides strength. See, God is at work to be God in your life, and maybe what he's working on right now is showing you that you're not. That's hard to accept sometimes, isn't it? I like to control my world. When have you ever done that? We have this illusion of control, don't we? And then God just has to go, flick. And all of a sudden, you know, it's your back is gone, or your children are out of whack, or your job is gone, or you're not in control. But there is somebody who is. And I'm inviting you to trust him. That's what I'm talking about here, friends. I'm inviting you to trust him. Listen, tests are another invitation to trust. And I'm not really talking about high school, but if it works, put it on, all right? Tests are another invitation to trust. What's going on? Are you in one? Just coming out of one? Or do you sense that you're just going into one? They're always there, aren't they? There's tests. It's an invitation to trust. God's not mad at you. He's loving you forward. He's saying, you said you wanted to walk with me like this. You said, I want to be in that kind of a Christian. All right? When athletes would come to me as a coach and say, I say, what kind of athlete do you want to be? Oh, I want to be the best. You know what I found out at the end of 2 hours? They didn't want to be the best. They didn't. No way. They did not want to be the best because they didn't want to work as hard as I wanted to work them. They wanted to say they wanted to be the best. They wanted to look like they were the best. They didn't want to go through the pain that it took to become the best. Are we willing to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ? I've asked him to make me like Jesus. And you know what? The only thing that does that is trials. It's not softness. I just got to get over this illusion that I have in my head. But friends, when you look at this and you see the eternity that's coming, there's a rest day that's coming, there's a reward that's coming. Friends, how you and I live this life matters for eternity. What if today was your last day and you knew that tomorrow you'd be spending forever with Jesus? Would you be smiling bigger today? You know what? Aren't you already spending the day with Jesus? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Living in his presence right now? Oh, I know face to face is coming, but he's in you. He's with you. He's for you. He's interceding for you. Will you begin to rejoice and to obey and say, it's true. He's coming for me, but right now he's interceding for me. And right now, through his spirit, he's in me and with me forever. Wow. It doesn't get any better. God rules the affairs of men to glorify his son. It's all about Jesus. You know, we didn't get to go to some of these spots, the whole mark of the beast. What's it about? It's about worship. Do you understand that this whole war that's going on is about who you're going to worship? Trust the king. Look at that. One more place, back to Daniel 7. I love this picture. This apparently was one that Jesus liked. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus liked one passage more than another, but he chose this name for himself. So I kind of think he said, I like this one. It's just preacher's imagination, but I like it. Daniel 7:13, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He is coming in the clouds of heaven. And the clouds are glowing already, friends. It is that close. We need to live like that. We need to rejoice like that. And if you have never called on him, it is time to call on him. Don't wait until your sentence is pronounced to plead for mercy. That'll be too late. Call on the Savior. Because those who serve the Son will be rewarded. Is that clear? I just tried to connect the dots a little bit here for you today, but that's this whole point. That those who serve the Son will be rewarded. There's hard times coming. There's good times coming. Friends, Christ will be here soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work of Christ, for the work that paid for every sin that I have ever done and that each one of my family and friends here has ever done. You paid for it all in Jesus Christ. And so in Christ today, we come to you saying, thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the payment. And thank you for the purpose that you give us. When we see the plan that you have stretched across the expanse of our timeline, and right out into forever. It's beyond our ability to comprehend this. And you are the God who is forever. And so I just thank you that you are who you are and you're trustworthy and that you're coming soon. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Prepare us to worship you and to respond to you We ask this in your name. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never asked, I pray that today that they would say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Save me. I want to live for you both now and forever. Amen.